Tonight's primary subject is King David and his actions as they apply to the kind of person he was, and also specifically to some of the sins that he committed. I'll be reading from 1 Samuel beginning at 16, chapter 16, and I'll be ending roughly halfway through 2 Samuel. I will be hitting only the spots that apply to the direction that I'm heading, and I'll be leaving out large parts that would just be me reading and keeping us here way too long. So I'm going to start off in 1 Samuel 16. If you'd like to read along with me, I'll try to insert here exactly where I am, because I will be jumping ahead as we go. So get ready for some reading, especially in the first half here tonight. In 1 Samuel 16, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." So the Lord has said he's provided for himself a king. The Lord is the one making the decisions here, and he has sent Samuel to get the job done. This is not the Lord predicting the future. This is the Lord declaring the future, declaring who the next king will be. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" Samuel evidently had considerable power and authority that they would actually tremble before the prophet Samuel. Samuel views David's seven older brothers and decides that that's not the one that the Lord wants, because the Lord has not told Samuel that's the one. Samuel is waiting for a cue from God. Verse 11, then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." This is the Lord identifying David as the one he has chosen to be the next king. And Samuel was waiting to hear from the Lord, and sure enough, the Lord let him know. Verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and appointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. At that time, David's estimate for age, from the various sources I've seen, go as low as 10 to as high as 13. He's a youngster, all right. And now he's anointed as king. This is verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." David's name is not mentioned at this point. Verse 18 says, "One of the young men answered, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him.'" And he's still tending sheep after being anointed. David, at this time, is a teenager, roughly 13, 14 years old, something like that. And that's quite a description for a young teenager to be called a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. He is off to a great start in life. He's been anointed king, And now the current king Saul is calling for him. Verse 21, and David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul said to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit of God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. So David is serving God's first anointed king in Saul. Now we come to the story with Goliath. Saul leads Israel against the Philistines, and the three oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, but David went back and forth from Saul in order to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David was not considered a full-time soldier. He's still very young. And then Goliath appears on the scene, verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. So David is fighting for God's honor. Goliath is fighting for the Philistines. So if your opponent is just too big or too strong, you have various options to try to deal with an opponent. In boxing, when you're stuck with somebody who's just a big, heavy guy, your plan is basically to wear him down until he's gassed, and then you beat him later in the fight. Well, that option certainly is not here for David against Goliath, but he does have the option of projectiles. And if you're far enough away, it doesn't matter how big or how strong the guy is, as long as you're far enough away to be able to nail him with arrows, stones, whatever kind of projectile you can have. So sure enough, that is the way the fight goes. David, being a shepherd, is quite familiar with using the sling because he needs to protect his sheep. So he has lots of time on his hands to learn how to use this sling, and he becomes an expert at throwing stones out of the sling, and he has victory over Goliath. As soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Verse 58, and Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Chapter 16, verse 21, and David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. And yet, in chapter 18, 58, Saul asks his armor bearer, whose son are you, young man? He's not even calling him by his name, and clearly is not quite sure who he is. But he's his armor bearer. Chapter 18 begins with Saul's pride making him angry at David. In 18:10, chapter 18, verse 10, the next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Verse 12 says, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. Saul has to be feeling empty because at one time the Lord was with Saul, but he sees the change. The Lord is clearly with David, and he's departed Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. So David becomes a commander in Saul's army. The age is approximately 25. and while the Lord was with him, but not Saul. In Samuel 19, verse 8, and there was war again, and David went out and fought the Philistines and struck them with a great blow, so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he eluded Saul, so that the spear struck the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. That's twice he's had a spear thrown at him. I don't know what exactly caused this. You never know about evil spirits, but you got to think David's a bit reluctant to play the lyre now. That's worse than being booed to have somebody throw spears at you. In chapter 19, verse 18, now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived in Naioth, and it was told to Saul, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah, and Saul sent messengers to take David. Messengers went three times. Messengers failed three times. And David still has done nothing wrong to deserve such treatment. So Saul decides to go himself. And in 1 Samuel 24, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, and there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord has said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. I put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, my Lord, my King. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men and say, behold, David seeks your harm? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of the robe in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off the corner of the robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. Once again, David is shown respect for the Lord's anointed. David assures Saul that you are safe from me. Chapter 24, verse 16, as soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me with good, whereas I have repaid you with evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt with well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, that by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Despite these words, despite the kind words from Saul, chapter 26, he goes after David again. In 1 Samuel 26:4, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Abimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me to the camp of Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul, sleeping within the encampment, but his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in all of Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king?" David is accusing Abner of falling asleep on the job when he should be guarding King Saul. "For one of the people came in to destroy the king of your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. Now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David says, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he says, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul says, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will do you no more harm, because my life is precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, but I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed." Notice how he's driving this point home, that the fact that Saul, although he's not the best king and not a nice guy and evidently a rather poor spear thrower, he is God's anointed. And David respects that and is pointed out over and over again. And it is a deep respect that even trying to save his own life won't cause him to go after Saul. Verse 24, "Behold, your life was precious this day in my sight. So may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. This happens over and over. Saul comes after David. David shows himself to be honest, respectful of God's anointed, and Saul apologizes and leaves. 1 Samuel chapter 30, David continues to display his warrior spirit and defeats the Amalekites, and he rescues his two wives that the Amalekites have captured. In the next chapter, Samuel dies, and it's time for a new king. So we move to 2 Samuel chapter 1. And after the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. David said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said, "How did it go? Tell me." And he answered, "The people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." Then David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" And the young man who told him said, "By chance, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa. And there was Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind them, he saw me, and he called to me. And I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' And I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me, 'Stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers.' So I stood beside him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my lord." Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man who told him, "Where do you come from?" He answered, "I am a son of a sojourner, an Amalekite." And David said to him, and here's the big question, "How is it you are not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" David doesn't even wait for an answer. Verse 15 says, "Then David called out the young men and said to them, 'Go execute him, for he struck him down so that he died.'" And he struck him down so that he died. "And David said to him, 'Your blood be on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" David continues to show respect for God's anointed, even after the death of Saul. God loves to see David show respect for those that God has anointed. 2 Samuel chapter 2 is Bosheth. Saul's son is made king over Israel. 2 Samuel 2:10, Isbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. So the tribes have two different kings, Isbosheth and David. Verse 11, and the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. If my timeline information is correct, he is becoming king of the house of Judah at Hebron at about age 30. Chapter 4 reads, Isbosheth is murdered in his bed, and the murderers bring his severed head to David. And David replies in chapter 4, verse 9, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversary? He gives credit to the God when he says, who has redeemed my life? Well, it's God, of course. Out of every situation, out of every adversity, credit given to God. Then one who told me, behold, Samuel is dead, and thought he was bringing me good news. I seized him and killed him at Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house or bed? Shall I not now require his blood at your hand and destroy him from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they killed them and cut off their hands and feet and hanged them beside the pool at Hebron. But they took the head of Isbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner at Hebron. Now, Abner was Saul's cousin and commander-in-chief of Saul's army. So Isbosheth is being buried with honors in the tomb of Abner. David continues to show respect for the anointed, even Isbosheth, who he had fought a civil war with. Still, he respects it as God's anointed and kills those who goes after God's anointed. 2 Samuel chapter 5, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people, and you shall be prince over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, that is, in Hebron over Judah, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also to your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. And because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. There is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do what you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. That's quite a prayer David is praying to his God. A very humble David speaking to God and thanking him for the blessings. 2 Samuel 9. And David said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Is there anybody left that I haven't seen yet? Verse 2, now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, and the son, Amiel, at Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that I should show regarding for a dead dog such as I? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. And now Ziba and 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord king commands of a servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. That is an enormous honor that King David would bring in Mephibosheth and always have a seat at the king's table. So David showed kindness. It's Jonathan's son. It's Saul's grandson. David continues to win battle after battle, and we'll skip over much of that. 2 Samuel 11:2 says, it happened one late afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Uh-oh. David's had a pretty good life up to now. David's been very respected, very successful. The Lord loves him. He loves the Lord. It's a good time to be David. And now he spotted a woman taking a bath on the roof. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Read verse 4 again. So David sent messengers and took her. So
I have to wonder what she was doing taking a bath on the roof.
Well, you can read other things into this, but if it was a consensual union, then Bathsheba is committing adultery with the king, and the king knows it. And if it's not consensual, well, then David's guilty of rape. Either way, it doesn't look good. Certainly far different from the David we saw pre-king. Now, she had been purifying herself from uncleanliness. Then she returned to the house, and the woman conceived. And she sent and told David, I am pregnant. Uh-oh, again. David now has a second problem. Evidently, what goes on in the king's palace stays in the king's palace did not apply in these days. So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going on. Okay, so they had their little chat of little this and that. Verse 8, then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why do you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths. But my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamping in an open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? So Uriah feels guilty about the idea of going home and having a much more comfortable time than his men who are out in the field. As you live and as your soul dies, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. So David has to think, okay, plan B. Verse 14, in the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, send Uriah into the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him so that he might be struck down and die. Boy, David's changed. That's not the David we knew pre-king. And Joab was besieging the city, and he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting, and he informed David that your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now, he's not only committed adultery, possible rape, he has now killed Uriah the Hittite in order to get Bathsheba. David is just committing one sin after another. David, a man after God's own heart. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. So David quickly got him within the house so that when the son came, everything would kind of look okay. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. In chapter 12, the prophet Nathan rebukes David for what he has done. And God takes that child of David and Bathsheba, and that child dies. Now, as king and the model of the law of God, David has a higher obligation to protect and not exploit Bathsheba. Well, he certainly didn't do that. King David forgot that God sees and knows everything. And considering how much he wanted Bathsheba, 2 Samuel chapter 5, 13 tells us, "And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem, and he came from Hebron, more sons and daughters were born to David." He's got plenty of women. He's got multiple wives, he's got concubines, and yet he sins deeply with Bathsheba. Now, to run a quick summary over what we've seen, David, he's a good shepherd, renowned for his passion of God, writes great psalms, has musical abilities. He is inspiring courage and expertise as a warrior. He has good looks, for what that's worth. David reigned for 40 years in one of the most prosperous periods of Israel's history, known as the Golden Age. King David was presented in various books of the Bible as a model king, a king of reverence, repentance, submission, lover of God, and of course, forerunner to the Messiah, the Jewish anointed one and champion. 1 Samuel 16 introduces readers to a young man who will capture not only the heart of Israel, but also the heart of God. And God anoints David to be the second king of Israel. Although God has the heart of a lion and courageous spirit, even more, he has a deep, unending love for God. And after David is anointed, 1 Samuel 16 states that from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. David was an excellent musician, and Saul employs him as armor bearer and as a musical balm to help calm Saul. In 1 Samuel 16:23, it states, "Whenever the Spirit of God came upon Saul, David would take up his lyre and play, and the evil spirit would leave." With David and Goliath, David was more than just a musician. He had the heart of a warrior and shepherding skills on the master level, especially when it came to using his sling. Shepherds will protect their flock, and David had plenty of time and opportunity to become an expert with his sling. And when David hears Goliath's vile words against Israel, he volunteers to go to battle. He has courage, and he will not put up with Goliath's talk against Israel. David responds in 1 Samuel 17:45, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Almighty Lord God, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This every day I will give the carcass of the Philistine, this very day I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Saul's anger and attempts to kill David, but David maintains his respect for the Lord and his anointed. Saul has come to hate David more than he loves God, and that's never a good position to be in. And as Saul pursues David, David shows his noble, compassionate, committed character that God finds so impressive. Despite Saul's wickedness, David does not want to harm Saul, God's anointed. Saul, on the other hand, is given in to his dark heart. In fact, David goes out of his way to avoid Saul, and he repays Saul's evil with good. Once King Saul realized what had happened, he weeps bitterly, finally self-aware that he has been unrighteous and ungodly, whereas David has shown himself to be worthy of being Israel's next king. And before they part, Saul asked David to swear that he will not kill off Saul's children. And David agrees. But Saul's madness continues to rage inside him. God often speaks through imperfect people. And here in 1 and 2 Samuel, as the story of David is told, God is speaking through a very imperfect person. A guy who had a wonderful start before he came king, and then things went downhill. David had a sin that he would just as soon kept quiet. So if you ask yourself, can God work through a flawed man? You have David as a prime example. The answer to that is a resounding yes. I have been with a man in the pulpit who was deeply flawed. That flawed man drew me to come to church, a place I hadn't been to in 12 years. But God, working through him, drew me to go to his church in California and open up a Bible. I was nowhere near doing that, nowhere considering it. I was playing guitar as loud as I could possibly get away with. And that's what I was doing in California. I wasn't looking for God, but yet God used this guy to bring me to church and open up the Bible. That time was key to me to be here today and to speak to you and to be part of this group here at GCA. And if anyone listening to me has managed to find a flaw in any Bible teacher, consider tonight's teaching as we talked about David and his flaw. And of course, if we look around, we can find lots and lots of men that are deeply flawed in pulpits and not in pulpits anymore. Teachers are not perfect. Teachers are sinners. But God's word is perfect. God's word is the straight stick. Not long ago, a national preacher was found to be behaving in a very wrong way. I won't name who it is. I won't even name what he was doing. I haven't heard of him on radio since his flaw went public. His flaw wasn't nearly as bad as David's. David had a guy killed in order to get his wife. What this preacher did wasn't anywhere near that. But I liked his teaching. I liked his teaching a lot. But his day in the pulpit is done. Social media and today's anti-Christian news broadcasts would have destroyed David once his sins got public. David wouldn't have had a chance. Don't judge what is said by the messenger, or don't judge by who said it. Judge by how it lines up with what the Bible says. And if what the person in the pulpit says something that lines up, take it to heart. If it doesn't line up, judge by how it lines up with the Bible. Judge by how it lines up with the straight stick. A man who teaches the Bible may well have an embarrassing sin. I'm not saying ignore the sin, but I am saying keep your eyes on God's word, because while the man may be faulty, you can trust God's word. And that's where you want to put your trust, in the word, not in the guy in the pulpit, not in the guy on the radio, not in the guy trying to make some money or put on a show. Put your trust in God's word. That's the straight line. That's the truth. That's tonight's message.